Amen. I want to do a little informal poll before we get started this morning. I want to, just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever received a well-deserved spanking? All right. Yeah. A lot of honesty. That's good this morning. All right. After getting that deserved spanking, so think the spanking that you deserved, did you think to yourself, Mom or Dad doesn't love me anymore? Okay. You felt that way, didn't you? Well, even if that crossed your mind and you thought that, surely eventually you realize that they do in fact love you, right? In fact, their desire for you to do what's right and to punish you when you don't do what's right, that's actually proof of their love for you. And what about their protection of you from people or things that could harm you? More proof of their love and care, isn't it? Because a good parent is both just. They want you to do what's right. They're both just and they're also loving. Of course, God is far better if we think about it. God is far better than even the best of parents. God, no earthly father, no earthly mother can even compare to the just and loving God who created us. He punishes sin, but he also restores sinners. And you think about his justice against his enemies, sinners who don't repent, his judgment against his enemies is also perfect. And that's what we see here in Nahum chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to look with me at Nahum chapter 2. We're going to read through this chapter together and talk about it this morning. So it says in verse 1, "One who scatters is coming up against you. Man the fortifications, watch the road, brace yourself, summon all your strength. For the Lord will restore the majesty of Jacob." Yes, "the majesty of Israel through ravagers have ravaged them and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his warriors are dyed red. The valiant men are dressed in scarlet." By the way, whether because of warfare or in preparation for warfare, this communicates devastation and the resulting fear. Right? When you think about this being dyed red, you see as a form of psychological warfare, warriors would often wear blood red or blood stained uniforms to strike fear into the hearts of their enemies. And so we see this preparation here happening, this very graphic visualization of what they were trying to do. It says, "The fittings of the chariot flash like fire on the day of its battle preparations, and the spears are brandished. The chariots dash madly through the streets. They rush around in the plazas. They look like torches. They dart back and forth like lightning. He gives orders to his officers. They stumble as they advance. They race to its wall. The protective shield is set in place. The river gates are opened, and the palace erodes away." You know, historical records and archaeological evidence confirm that this is, in fact, how the Babylonian Empire actually defeated, conquered Nineveh, just as God declared and allowed. So what happened was there were several major rainfalls that happened in a really short amount of time, and it caused a nearby Assyrian reservoir to break, and it sent this huge flood into the city of Nineveh. Well, remember, Nineveh had walls surrounding it, but there was such a deluge of water that it broke through the walls, and it flooded the city. And then when the floodwaters receded, the Babylonians were able to enter and conquer the city. And so it says in verse 7, "Beauty is stripped away. She is carried away. Her ladies-in-waiting moan like the sound of doves and beat their breasts. Nineveh has been like a pool of water." You see, Nineveh was famous for its artificial pools. It was famous for this, and it also had two rivers that ran through the city, which is part of the reason that flood happened. They had reservoired it up. They had made all these really fancy pools, and soon the city, it says, would become a pool. And the city would be destroyed as a result. And so, in a sense, what they were known for being experts at and having great at all of a sudden led to their destruction. So it's been like a pool of water from her first days, but they are fleeing. "Stop, stop," they cry, but no one turns back. "Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end to the treasure and abundance of every precious thing." Desolation, decimation, devastation. Hearts melt, knees tremble, loins shake, every face grows pale. "Where is the lion's lair or the feeding ground of the young lions? Where the lion and the lioness prowl and the lion cub the lion's cub with nothing to frighten them away. The lion mauled whatever its cubs needed and strangled prey for its lionesses. It filled up its dens with the kill and its lairs with mauled prey. You know, it's interesting. This is how the Assyrians saw themselves. They saw themselves as lions, the kings, the masters. They saw themselves that way. And so here we have this picture being drawn, but look at the judgment that was coming. They saw themselves as the lions, but look what was coming in verse 13. Beware, I am against you, the declaration of the Lord of hosts. I will make your chariots go up in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the sound of your messengers will never be heard again. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word and to see this incredible historical account that is so descriptive and yet still applicable for us today. Please help us to understand, God. Help us to see how this applies to our lives. Help us to respond rightly in obedience and faith and a desire to walk closely with you. Father, open our eyes to see, open our minds to understand, open our hearts to receive. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So just love and the book of Nahum. God is just, but God is also loving. Right? He judges, but he also shows mercy. He hates sin, but he's also patient, praise God, with sinners. Just like in Nahum's time, we know that the reality is it doesn't take long to see it. You watch the news, we see it all around us. The world is falling apart because of sin. That's always been the reality. But God is still in control. God is still at work. He always has been. He always will be. Today, we're going to look at the punishment and restoration of God. When we think about this, he is overall, and he does both. He punishes and he restores. Will you receive his punishment, or will you experience his restoration? That's really where we are. You're in one of those two camps. Will you receive his punishment, or will you experience his restoration? Those of you who, you know, those are your two options. Punishment that we all deserve, because that's where we all should be. We all deserve his punishment. And yet, by his grace, we can receive restoration. And so my challenge to you this morning is that you'll believe God's punishment. You'll see that it's real. You'll believe that it's real, but that you'll receive God's restoration. Just love. God does punish sin, but he restores sinners. He is just and he is loving. Believe that God's punishment is real. Believe that it's true. Believe, as we talked about last week, that it is certain, that it is just. But also receive the restoration that only he can bring. And so I want to look as we go through this passage together, as we look at this together, I want you to consider two truths about God's punishment and how we must respond. The focus of Nahum is on God's judgment. And he hasn't changed. God's not different now than he was when he brought this judgment for Nahum to declare to the Ninevites and the Assyrians. So let's learn. Let's respond accordingly. Let's consider, okay, this is a God who doesn't change. This is a God who judges fairly and rightly and justly. And so what does that mean? Let's respond accordingly. The first truth that is obvious here, as we see throughout this chapter, is that God's wrath is devastating. God's wrath is devastating. Remember, his judgment and his wrath are certain, and we must fear his judgment, as we talked about last week, because it's devastating. As you read through the book of Nahum, as you read through Nahum 2, and really through the whole book, and really through all of the scriptures, we see this truth over and over again. It's abundantly clear that God's wrath is devastating. Look at verse 1 again and see that the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, for them it was coming. Better prepare yourself. Man the fortifications. Watch the roads. Summon all your strength. I mean, look at it. God is even merciful here. He's warning them. He's preparing them. Look what's coming. You better be ready. And sure, they were able to dominate Israel for a while. God allowed that. That was part of God's punishment for the Israelites. God allowed it, and yet that time was coming to an end. And now it was the Assyrians' turn to be ravaged and to be ruined, but for good. God's wrath is devastating. Devastating. This is a pretty graphic description. If you look at verse 3, an explanation of a military assault, a huge turn of events impacting world history. It was a great switcheroo for the Assyrians. Here they were, and here they were about to be, except for gone. And so we look at verse 4 and we see this is a picture of a devastation that was coming. And it did come exactly as God had declared it would. The devastation was realized. The Babylonians did indeed destroy Nineveh. And this shows how quickly it happened, and with so much devastation. It's like the scene of a gruesome blockbuster movie, but it was real. I mean, it was coming, and it happened as God said it would happen. How much worse for all of eternity for everyone who does not turn to the Lord? Justice and judgment and wrath, they may seem to come slowly because we don't always understand God's perfect timing. But when they come, when judgment and justice and wrath come, they come swiftly and they cannot be denied. Look at verse 5 and how it was happening so quickly. He said it was going to happen so quickly that even the invaders would almost injure themselves during the siege because there was such a quick onslaught of the Babylonians coming into Assyria or coming into Nineveh. The Assyrians were trying to defend their city, but the Babylonians were well prepared. They were overwhelming in their attack. And as the waters of the flood, as the waters flood the city, so the enemies would flood the city. Nineveh's walls crumbled, as do her people and the palace that would have symbolized its power. And I want you to think about this. I want you to notice this. When it says the palace crumbled, please understand, no matter how powerful countries or kingdoms or empires or monarchs get, they will all come to an end. Every single one of them, without exception. There is only one kingdom that will never end, and that is the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no other eternal kingdom. It's His only. We have to recognize that. So make sure that your allegiance is to Him above all else, to the Lord. Right? The princess's beauty, look at verse 7, it's gone. She's done for. Devastation. And devastation that led to mourning. What they once thought they could control, as we see in verse 8, was now a part of their destruction. Because you look back at verse 7, and that symbol of mourning, you know, we can't get it, we can't figure it out, we can't save ourselves. And there's this beating of the breast because there's nothing they could do. Because it was so overwhelming, it was so devastating. So now a part of their destruction, people were running for their lives, but it didn't matter, the end had come. There was nowhere to hide. And so it will be for all who don't know and follow the Lord. There will be nowhere to hide. They had great wealth. They had it all, it seemed. And yet now it was going to be gone. Store up treasures on earth, and they'll only end up belonging to someone else. Eventually, that's the reality. Right? If you prioritize other things before God's word and before God's church and before God's mission, what do you have in the end? What do we have when we put other things before Christ and His church? What do we have? Nothing good. Nothing good comes of it. No one ever looks back at the end of their life and says, I just wish I would have put other things before the Lord. I just wish I wouldn't have had my kids in church so much. I just wish I wouldn't have been so faithful to go and share the gospel. Nobody says those things. It's always the opposite. Oh, that I had been more faithful, so maybe my kids wouldn't be living the life that they're living now. If they would have seen me prioritize church, if they would have seen me spend daily time in God's word, what could have the impact have been? The harsh reality for Nineveh and the Assyrians, and the harsh reality for all who are not right with the Lord. Desolation, decimation, devastation. It can't get worse than this. Imagine for a moment the most disgusting, horrifying, haunting, terrible thing that you've ever seen. And that's the visualization here. Except for worse. Because it doesn't end. God's wrath is devastating. It wouldn't have been any better, by the way, for the Babylonians, because what was happening here, God was allowing the Babylonians to be the ones, His tool, in a sense, of bringing about the destruction and decimation of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and eventually, as a result, the whole Assyrian Empire. But it wasn't going to be any better for the Babylonians. And just to give you a little glimpse, just so you don't think, well, the Babylonians, they got it good. Well, you want to see what happened to the Babylonians? Isaiah chapter 13 It says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, everyone's hands will become weak, and every man's heart will melt. They will be horrified. Pain and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look at each other, their faces flushed with fear. Look, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with rage and burning anger, to make the earth a desolation and to destroy sinners on it." So in other words, what we're seeing here is it's not going to be any better for sinners who don't repent. This is the reality. So he goes from talking in Isaiah 13 about the Babylonians to talking about everyone who doesn't turn to the Lord. Destruction. Like the Assyrians, like we look back at verse 11 in chapter 2 of Nahum, you may think you're good. You may think you're strong. You may think that you have nothing to fear. Oh, my life's okay. I've got everything. Everything's good. I'm good. But what happens in the end? What happens in the end? When things are good, you might not think about that. You might not be thinking about the end because life is good. But God's wrath is devastating. Right? Human triumph only lasts so long. The lion only rules until the lion doesn't rule anymore. Right? Satan is a lion. Out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But there's only one lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He alone, his reign alone lasts forever. And so if you don't know that lion, then you're in trouble. And we got a lot of people in this world that think they're lions. That think they're tough. Oh, look at me, I've got it all figured out. I don't need the church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need God's word. I don't need God's mission. I've got things under control. But so did the Assyrians think that. Until the Babylonians came in, a bigger lion came. And you see there's a bigger lion still. The one who seeks to steal and to kill and destroy. And there's only one that can defeat that lion. And we have to know that lion. And so the first truth about God's punishment is that his wrath is devastating. The second truth then we see in verse 13 is that God's judgment is final. When God does something, he doesn't have to visit it a second time to make sure that it's done. When he does it, it's done. When he wants it to be done, it's done. God's in control. His judgment is no exception to that fact. The end is coming. His judgment is final. Look at verse 13 again. All that this world has to offer, it's temporary. And yet we put so much hope in all the stuff the world has to offer. It's temporary. It will come to an end. If you do not know and follow the Lord, then he is against you. That's bad news because that makes you God's enemy. These enemies of God will never be heard again, we see here in verse 13. Never again. Sure enough, it's true. It happened. Where's the Assyrian Empire today? It's gone. There is no Assyrian Empire. Where's Nineveh today? It's gone. It's gone. Go to Mosul, Iraq. You don't see Nineveh anymore. It's a new city. It's gone. How important it is for us to understand this, to see the reality of God's judgment and the resulting urgency of the gospel. Right? Psalm 34:16. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to erase all memory of them from the earth. Don't take this truth for granted. Don't put off the right response. God's judgment is final. You know, we all desire justice. If you think about it, you know why I think we desire justice? Because nobody ever says, yeah, I don't want justice to be done. No, we desire justice because we're made in the image of God. And so we desire for there to be justice. But justice isn't a murderer getting out on a technicality. Justice isn't the rich and the famous and the powerful getting away with fraud. Justice isn't an innocent person going to prison. And yet all of those things happen. Why? Because perfect justice doesn't exist with sinful humanity. But God is perfect. His justice is perfect. And so his judgment is final. The truths about God's punishment are that his wrath is devastating, his judgment is final. So there's only one right response, and that's to pursue restoration. Pursue restoration. Don't try to fix your problems. Don't try to run and hide from God's judgment. Don't think that you can avoid it on your own or through some religious act of going through the motions. Well, I went to church on Sunday morning, so I'm good to go. No, we can't through some religious effort fix our problems. We can't fix our sin problem. We have to pursue restoration. Turn to the Lord. Call on His name. Restoration is only in and through Jesus, so turn to Him. Be restored. Israel, we see the promise of restoration was coming for Israel. Part of the punishment of the enemies of God's people included the restoration of God's people. They didn't deserve restoration. You and I, we don't deserve restoration. And yet God is not only just, but God is loving. God not only judges, but God also shows mercy. Yes, God punishes sin, but He restores sinners who call on His name. So pursue restoration. Trust the Lord. Call on His name. You and I fail, but He never fails. Israel failed over and over again. And yet what did God do? He kept His promises to Israel. And so that if they would turn from their wicked ways and they would turn to the Lord, then He would restore them. Remember last week we read Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in Him. This book full of God's judgment, full of God's wrath, full of the perfect justice of God. And yet we see that He cares for those who take refuge in Him. And He's talking to a people that had received His judgment. But when they would turn from their wicked ways and turn to Him, they would experience restoration. He is the stronghold. God is the stronghold, right? He does the hard work of restoration. You know, you and I, we're like that tarnished silver that needs to be polished and made new. Just like those spoons on the outside here, the ones that are tarnished, they can't do anything. They can't fix themselves. We can't fix ourselves. Please understand that we can't. We can't bring about our restoration. We can't restore ourselves. We can't give our dead hearts life. We can't take the black stain of sin away. We can't fix it. We can't restore it. The work has already been done on the cross. Right? It's been established forever by His resurrection. It'll be realized perfectly when He comes again and He makes all things new. Remember, I said my challenge to you today is that you will believe God's punishment and that you'll receive God's restoration. God will punish sinners who do not turn to Him, but He will restore sinners who do turn to Him. That's the good news. Right? Believe in His punishment. Believe that it's real. Don't take it for granted, but receive His restoration. We know in the beginning there was no punishment. There was no need for restoration because everything was in perfect harmony. God makes no mistakes, and yet we know that sin entered the picture with Adam and Eve and every single one of our hearts ever since then. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, and so that brings about that deserved punishment that we see here in Nahum. That punishment that the Assyrians were about to receive is the same punishment that you and I deserve because of our sin. Hell is what we all deserve. And yet we know the good news is that God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to rescue us. He threw that punishment, that wrath, that just punishment on the cross. He threw it on Christ. He threw it on Him, His one and only Son. Jesus took our place when He died on the cross for our sins. And then He came to rescue us. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. He rose again to defeat Satan and sin and death for all of eternity. And so now the good news is that if you turn to Him, you experience that restoration by turning to Him, by trusting what He has done, not trusting yourself, not trusting something you've done, but trusting in what He has already done for you. And that's why when you walk in our lobby now and you see that our passion is the gospel, and right there on the wall, we see that creation and fall and rest and rescue and restoration, and then that response that we need to turn to the Lord to receive that restoration. And that should be something that all of us, every one of us who has a relationship with Jesus, should be comfortable sharing that with anyone we have an opportunity to share that with. Because we should be passionate about this. If we've experienced the gospel and been restored, then we should want others to be restored. This is what happens when you're adopted as children of God, when you're made right with God, when you're adopted into His family, right? That's why that key doctrine was part of this morning's lesson in the Gospel Project and family groups for those who were here. Right, it says, not only are we pardoned from judgment against us through justification, but we also experience a change of identity. We become children of God. Through adoption, our relationship with God, which was once lost through the fall, is now restored, resulting in the benefits of being an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Praise God. Have you experienced this adoption and restoration? Have you experienced it? Are you passionate about others experiencing this adoption and restoration? Because people that become a part of God's family want others to become a part of God's family. So let's be restored sinners who help other sinners be restored. That should be what defines us. We are restored sinners who long for other sinners to be restored. Pray, serve others. Share the gospel. Live out your faith. Because if we say that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, that's what's going to have an impact on those around us. And that's what's going to help us to grow in our faith and help us to be restored sinners who long and desire for other sinners to be restored. Father, that's our prayer today. That we would not be content to just hold this good news in, that we would desire for others to experience the restoration that only comes in and through a relationship with your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you sent him so that we could be restored. We thank you that you made a way for us to have a right relationship with you, even though we deserve your just judgment, all of us. We can be made new. We can be restored. We can have eternal life by trusting in what Jesus did for us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. I pray for those who are here today who haven't yet trusted in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Please give them that desire. Let them not be content to leave this building without calling on your name, without crying out in their hearts and saying, God, please take over my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new heart. Give me a relationship with you. Help me to turn from sin and follow you with all my life. God, let that be the cry of every person in here who hasn't yet made that decision. And for those of us who have trusted in you, please, God, give us that desire to see other sinners restored, just as we have been restored, to see other sinners restored. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.